From the pulpit of the Capital City Baptist Church, we present Pulpit Echoes, a ministry of Pastor Adam Thompson and the Capital City Baptist Church. I'd invite you to stay with us because at the end of the broadcast, we'll give you our contact information. And now with a message from the Word of God, here's Pastor Adam Thompson.
Acts chapter 12, we'll begin reading verse 1, we'll go all the way down to verse 11. Now about that time, Herod the king stretched forth his hands to vex certain of the church, and he killed James, the brother of John, with the sword. Because he saw it pleased the Jews, he proceeded further to take Peter also. Then were the days of unleavened bread. And when he had apprehended him, he put him in prison and delivered him to four quaternions of soldiers to keep him, intending after Easter to bring him forth to the people. Peter, therefore, was kept in prison, but prayer was made without ceasing of the church unto God for him. When Herod would have brought him forth the same night, Peter was sleeping between two soldiers, bound with two chains, and the keeper before the door kept the prison. And behold, the angel of the Lord came upon him, and light shined in prison. He smote Peter on the side and raised him up, saying, "Arise up quickly." And his chains fell off from his hands. And the angel said to him, "Gird thyself and bind on thy sandals." And so he did. And he saith unto him, "Cast thy garment about thee and follow me." And he went out and followed him, and wist not that it was true which was done by the angel, but he thought he saw a vision. When they were past the first and the second ward, they came into the iron gate that leadeth into the city, which opened to them out of his own accord. And they went out and passed on through one street, and forthwith the angel departed from him. When Peter was come to himself, he said, "Now I know of a surety that the Lord hath sent his angel and hath delivered me out of the hand of Herod and from all the expectation of the people of the Jews." We started a series, a new series of messages on living victoriously. And this morning I want to preach on the subject of victory over fear. We look at the life of Peter, and it's hard to imagine when we see verse 1 that Herod the king had stretched forth his hands to vex certain of the church, and he killed James. So knowing the times, and knowing not just that they had already suffered jail time and prison time and beatings, and now that James has been beheaded, Peter knows he's next. And folks, if there's any reason to be fearful, this is the time. Not know we have a lot of unfounded fears, whether that's a fear of heights or a fear of water or legitimate fears. But in this case, when we talk about fear, it would have been very natural to be terrified. And to think, let me ask you this, how many times this month have you tossed and turned and fretted and worried and been concerned about a circumstance in your life and you knew that it didn't involve the beheading of you or a loved one? You knew you were safe. It was just a scary situation, enough of a situation to keep you up for a few extra hours of the night. But Peter is put into prison, and the intention of Herod, now we're not talking about the imagination of Peter, we're talking about the intention of Herod was to take his life. Peter knew, one down, one to go. Regrettably, I'm that one. So he lays down that night. Now it's hard enough to sleep in a prison cell. But back then, we're not talking about a bed. We're not talking about a pillow. We're not talking about any kind of control to heating or air. We're talking about as rustic and crude of a circumstance as you can possibly find yourself in. The filth, the smell, the cold or the heat, and surrounded by both rats and other prisoners. He finds himself in stocks and bonds. He falls asleep. Now, it takes a special peace to fall asleep in those circumstances. How many of you, with a sleep number bed and a comfort pillow and a house that's a perfect 71 degrees and an 800 count, thread count, sheet set, you struggle to fall asleep? And Peter, in these circumstances, is perfectly asleep. Now, when we think about the life of Peter, it wasn't that this was his personality. To the contrary, this is not the Peter that we see earlier in the Gospels. Keep your finger here and go with me to Matthew chapter 26. Because what I want you to understand, oftentimes reading the Bible, we think that this kind of spirituality is innate, or it just happened to be, you know, Peter was that kind of person, but the opposite is true. Peter was very tense. My wife says I'm a tense person, and we argue, and I say I'm an intense. Matthew chapter 26, verse 55. In that same hour, said Jesus to the multitudes, are ye come out as against a thief with swords and staves? For to take me, I sat daily with you teaching in the temple, and ye laid no hold on me. But all this was done that the scriptures of the prophets might be fulfilled. Look what the Bible says, speaking of the disciples that had spent 3.5 years with the Lord Jesus Christ. Then all the disciples forsook him and fled. You know what this is? Fear. The threat of being arrested. We saw this past week, Kim Davis, who stood up and said, I cannot participate in same-sex marriages. I cannot sign my name on that paper, knowing that there would be a cost, there would be a price, and ultimately it has cost her a few days in jail, will probably cost her more if she determines to stand. You know, it's one thing to stand, it's another thing to stand knowing ultimately this is going to cost you time in a jail cell. Now, there are a lot of things that terrify us. The IRS, cockroaches, mice in the bedroom. Those are things that terrify us. But not on the level that jail or prison does. Now that'll change your day. That'll change your entire thought process. So when Christ was taken, the disciples thought, because we're his close followers, we're next. And their immediate reaction was one of fear. Now here's what fear will do. It'll create panic. And panic will cause you to react in ways that you would never act under any other circumstance. I remember a few years ago, actually it's been more than that, decades ago now that I'm getting older. In high school we went to Six Flags, and I can't handle any rides that go round and round because it causes my stomach to do the same, and then things get very unpretty. So when we went, here's what happened. Our class was predominantly ladies. And so I'd go, and they would climb the ride, and I'd sit in the bench, and they'd say, what's your problem? I'd say, it was a stomach problem. They'd say, Now, there's just something inside of a man that when a girl does this, it causes him to forget the weakness of stomach and climb onto that ride, and the first turn, the first lurch, the first movement, and boy, it just would get very unpretty very quickly. And I remembered one other guy that was with us, and there was this machine. Why they make this stuff and you pay to get on it, I still can't understand that. But it would take you up, I don't know, 150 feet in the air. It's called a cliffhanger, and then it put you over the edge, and you'd sit there for about 20 seconds waiting in suspense. It seemed like 2 years. You know, you're just looking over the city, knowing you're about ready to free fall. It's a lovely, lovely place to be. And we were sitting up there, and as we were sitting, I thought, I'm safe because there's no way I'm going to throw up. And if I do, we're in real trouble because at some point it's going to catch up with us. These thoughts are going through my mind, so I'm kind of distracted. And suddenly I see Travis slinking further into his seat, grabbing the sleeves around his shoulders, holding him into place. And he starts to yell these words, Mommy! Now, if you've ever heard a 10th grader yell, Mommy, there's just something strange about that. And about the time he started yelling, Mommy, the floor came out, and we began to drop, and I watched this guy kick and scream and yell, Mommy, 20 times. I've never been on a ride where I just looked at someone and thought, wow, you're really weird. And we got to the bottom, we landed, and he said, that's cool. That was so, so cool. The girls are waiting for us at the bottom of the ride, and we get out. He said, oh, man, it's nothing at all. I just looked over and said, Mommy? Now, I'd never seen him act like that in my life, but under this circumstance that had caused extreme panic, suddenly everything that used to be normal now was not, and he was acting in a very strange way. That's called panic, extreme fear. Have you ever been there? Now, here's what we do. The mind tends to play tricks on us, but in these cases, we're not talking about imaginary fears. We're talking about literally life and death situations where they were being threatened with death. Jesus Christ was going to be crucified, and he was the only perfect one of the 12. So they're thinking, if he is perfect and he's the Almighty and he's the miraculous one and he's being crucified, what chance do we have of surviving this situation? Oftentimes we talk about Peter denying the Lord three times. I'm sure if we found ourselves in that same situation, knowing the consequence and in him foreseeing what was about ready to take place, look what it says in verse 69. Now Peter sat without in the palace, and a damsel came to him, saying, Thou also wast with Jesus of Galilee. But he denied before them all, saying, I know not what thou sayest. And when he was gone out into the porch, another maid saw him and said to them that were there, This fellow also was with Jesus of Nazareth. And again he denied with an oath, I do not know the man. Now what would cause Peter to act like this? It's called extreme fear. So this is the human Peter, the natural Peter. This is the undisciplined Peter. This is the nervous Peter, the fearful Peter, the faithless Peter. So why is it that we see this Peter so shaken, denying Christ, forsaking Christ at the moment of the crucifixion, but in the book of Acts in chapter 12, when his own life now is legitimately threatened, why is it that we see him peacefully sleeping on that prison floor? What had taken place? That's called victory over fear. That's talking about going from fearful to fearless, from a great fear to a great faith. And we want to take a look at these circumstances and see what it was that made such a change in Peter. Now, when we talk about fear, we're talking about a feeling of extreme dread, feeling threatened. And there's a good fear. There's a healthy fear. There's a fear of God. And there's fear of a proper fear of danger. Now, parents, here's what we want to do. Fear is a learned behavior, and we have to be careful what we do in the lives of our children, because there's a healthy and proper teaching and instruction that has to take place. Water is dangerous. But there are a lot of people that never learn to swim, because when you teach water is dangerous and they never learn to get in it and swim in it and survive in it, there's an unhealthy fear that is produced, an unnecessary fear. And the bottom line is, the link of most of our emotions to fear can truly be seen in almost every emotion that we feel. Let me explain to you. Greed is an emotion. It's fear that we won't have enough. Rejection is fear that we won't be accepted. Guilt is fear that we'll be found out. Lack of confidence is a fear of failure. Even anger. Anger is a fear that we won't get our way. Jealousy is a fear of losing control. And fear is a major issue that we have to deal with. And the problem is how many ramifications it has in our daily life. And it causes us to react instead of act. It causes us to live at times paralyzed or doubting ourselves. It steals our peace. It steals our joy. And in this generation, it causes a lot of people to get addicted to prescription drugs. I'm fearful. And for some, it's not actually over the counter. That's just a bucket of chocolate ice cream. I'm fearful tomorrow. Got to drug myself. And the way fear, listen, if you've ever read, if you've ever been on a medication and you've read the side effects, how many have ever done that? Yeah, then you put it down and you say, you know what, I don't think I want to pay $45 to end up with all of those symptoms. You know, could cause, and then there's 3 pages of symptoms. Like, I already have half of those and I've never even taken that medication. That's ironic. But fear can cause everything from ulcers to high blood pressure to headaches. So speaking physically, we ought to address fear in our lives. Now, it's good to be young because youth are disconnected to the realities of life, and youth is fearless. And until they're, you know, slapped upside the head with the 2x4 of reality. But before that, Chris, my son, he likes to ride rides and do all these things, and he's talked about bungee jumping. Dad, would you go bungee jumping with me? No. Would you think about it? No. Why wouldn't you do it? I have working brain cells. What would possess me to pay $50 to have a heart attack? There is no way I would do something that dumb. Oh, Dad, it's got to be fun. So he goes to China, and he gets his first chance. They put him out there on a platform, and he shows us the video. He crawls out of this cage, and he's standing there holding the cage. A little rubber band tied to his foot. Son, you know what happens to Chinese products? After they're used 2 or 3 times, they break. How many people were in line before you? 4. Son! Don't use that rubber band. If nothing else, they were only 12 inches from the ground. And guess what? That thing's going to stretch with every usage. And then he's standing there holding the cage, changing his mind. Reality now is slapped in the face like a dead rabbit. And he's changing his mind, and you can see the guy walking up and talking to him in Chinese, and he's not jumping, and finally the guy reaches out and goes, boop, pushes him right off the edge. I said, Chris, did you mean to flip and scream and kick like that? Oh, yeah, Dad, it was a plan all the way down. I just wanted to say hello to everyone in Texas. It's one thing when you're 20 to be fearless, but the longer you live, the more you've seen realities. How many of you in your youth said, I don't need a seatbelt? Yeah. Then you're driving down I-35 and I think I'm going to buckle up. It changes your perspective. But here's the reality of it. To live in fear, you don't want to get to the place where because of the circumstances of life, or because of the possibilities, or because of health issues or financial trouble, or what we see going on in the world around us, we allow ourselves to begin to let our mind go totally out of control. And fear begins to possess us. And young people, I know right now, most of you think, I'm not afraid of anything. That's youth. But be careful, because by the time you hit 50, then you're afraid of everything. You know, heights to you now is a step. Oh, boy, I hope I can get down there. I was talking to Grandma Claire this week. You need to be praying for Grandma Claire. But she said, God's been so good to me. And I prayed and prayed about going down that hill and getting back up the hill. And then physically, I said, Grandma Claire, what hill are you talking about? To the mailbox. That's 20 feet. That's what life does to us. It changes our perspective. Now go back with me to Acts chapter 12 for a minute, and then put your finger in Matthew 28. We're right there while we're close. Let's take a look at Matthew 28. What was it that changed Peter? The first thing, and I know this sounds simple and maybe too much like a Christian cliche, but truly one of the keys to overcoming fear is knowing that Jesus is alive and that he is Lord and that he is near and soon to return. Eliminates those fears. Now, if you just know that, but it's a superficial knowledge, it's not going to help you in the moment of crisis. But if you know in your heart Jesus is real and he is alive, he is my Savior, and he is close, because here's what happened. When Christ was being arrested and then tried and falsely accused and crucified, that's when all the disciples scattered, fled, panic settled in, fear controlled their lives for 3 days. Now, what was it that changed all of that? Chapter 28, verse 7. Go quickly. tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead, and behold, he goeth before you into Galilee. There shall ye see him. Lo, I have told you, and you know, without going to the other text, that they saw him in person, and some even doubted. But when they saw him and knew that this was the risen Christ, this drastically and totally changed their lives and their perspectives. Verse 18, Jesus came and spake to them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and earth. Go ye therefore, teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. Look what it says. Lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. And you know what you see from this point on? A drastically changed Apostle Peter. He went from uncontrolled fear to total faith. Now you see him willing to go to jail. Now you see him willing to sleep even in prison. Now you see him willing to take on the world and encounter every fear, because he said, Jesus is alive. He is real. He is in charge. He overcame death. He overcame hell. He overcame the grave. He promises to be with me in each one of these circumstances. And truly living with that level of fear is ignoring the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ in our lives. And whether that's financial fear, or fears concerning our health, or fears concerning our nation and our future. If I just listen to talk show radio hosts, and whether that's Rush Limbaugh or Glenn Beck or whoever it is that you listen to, I would be panicked if I didn't know Scripture and I didn't know God and I didn't understand Revelation and knew nothing about Bible prophecy. Listen, if I just saw the times, I'd be panicked too. But we have a book that's already told us what was going to happen and this world around us, and we know ultimately that we have the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, if we were doing this all alone, it'd be totally different. You know what? You know how much life changes. It doesn't matter if you were going to a new environment or taking on a new job or visiting a new church or anything that you do alone causes fear. But when you're accompanied by the right person, I've been downtown before into some of these buildings where Brother Nate works. You know, if I just go in there all alone, I don't know where I'm going, don't know the people that I'm dealing with. I don't even feel comfortable. He called me, just pull up into the garage. Tell him Nate said, you know what that does? It changes my perspective. I pull and said, Nate said, yeah, whatever. Nate also said, you owe me $100. I throw around Nate's name as often as I possibly can, amen? You know, the difference is when you walk into a situation with someone that knows, someone that's familiar, someone that's in control, and God is in control. Amen. And when we walk through life with that kind of confidence, look what Peter said in Acts chapter 2. His first message that he preaches after the death, burial, and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is what totally changed and transformed Peter from a fearful person to a fearless person. It was a true knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 22, Acts 2:22. Ye men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs which God did by him in the midst of you, as ye yourselves also know, him being delivered by the determinate. Now you see how Peter's talking now, 40 days later? Oh, at first he couldn't understand, but now he's saying it was a determinate counsel. It was determined in heaven beforehand, and by the foreknowledge of God, God already had this plan. Now this was not the way he was talking 50 days ago, but something had clicked and he understood God is in control. Ye have taken by wicked hands of crucified and slain, whom God hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holden of it. Do you see the confidence in his speech? This is what changed his life. Understanding Jesus is alive. He is with me. He is Lord. He's And when we look at every other circumstance of life and we say, God is with me and God is sovereign and God's in control, that's why David said in Psalms 23, one of the most famous passages of Scripture in all the Bible, "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil." Why? "Because thou art with me." Now, if he was not with me, my perspective would change. But knowing that God is with me and he's in total control, that's why we looked last week at the three Hebrew children. And there in Daniel chapter 3, 17 and 18, where they said, our God can deliver us. But if not, even if he does not deliver us, we're not fearful. Because he'll still be with us. And that's what takes a fearful man and makes him fearless. Go with me to John chapter 21, a few pages behind, just a few pages before Acts chapter 2. Look at John 21, verse 18. There's another principle that'll help us eliminate fear. This is after the resurrection. The Lord Jesus has appeared to Peter and to the disciples. And here's the famous chapter where Christ asks Peter if he loves him, and three times he responds, "Yes, Lord, you know I love you." And this verse 18, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, when thou wast young, thou girdest thyself and walkest whither thou wouldest. But when thou shalt be old, thou shalt stretch forth thine hands, and another shall gird thee and carry thee whither thou wouldest not." This spake he, signifying by what death he should glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he said to him, "Follow me." After the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, Christ is informing the disciples, now I'm putting the church into your hands and the gospel into your hands. And great persecution is about ready to come upon y'all. And I'm sending you forth as sheep among wolves. But here's what he tells Peter specifically. "Peter, I want you to know, if you follow me at this point, this means you too will face death. When you were young, you used to throw things on your back, carry them wherever you wanted to go. And now someone's going to throw something on your back called a cross. You're going to have to bear something you don't want to bear if you're going to claim my name and follow me." Now here's the question, Peter. Are you willing to embrace that? And here's what happens in life. Can I get your attention here for just a minute? As we look at living the Christian life in this generation, we know there's opposition. We know there's attacks. We know we're looked at as the scum of society, the weirdos, the extremists, the bigots. If you just hold to that book, those are the labels that we're given as Christians. But if we don't embrace what Christ has already promised to us, there is a cross involved. Deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow me. And now I know there's a lot of myths in Christianity, and one of those myths is, well, you know, your mother-in-law may be your cross. Actually, that's not biblical. Your mate is not your cross. The allergy season in Texas is not your cross. That sickness is not, that's not biblical preaching. The cross is identified with the Lord Jesus Christ and what comes with that pressure, that persecution, that sacrifice that comes with serving him. That's the cross. Biblically speaking, that is the cross. Amen. Now let me ask you this. Here's what Christ told Peter. Peter, right now, before we ever take another step, before you lead this church, before you are made in charge of the church here at Jerusalem, I need you to embrace the cross, or you're not going to get beyond your fear. And if too many in Christianity are totally restricted, restrained, they're chained by their fears, because when they go to work, they're concerned that they're going to be identified as a Christian. When they leave the house, they take a tract, they go public with their Bible, they make reference to the church that they attend. Any form of identification with the Lord Jesus Christ strikes fear in their heart. And here's a way to eliminate that fear. Just embrace the will of God and say, I'm a Christian. And being a Christian in this generation means a whole lot less than it did in previous generations where men were stoned and fed to the lions. And if you've been to the Colosseum there in Rome and seen where gladiators and animals and were set free on Christians that refused to deny the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, you understand this generation, it's a much better day to be a child of God than it has been in generations past. But if you don't embrace the cross, you know what you're going to live with? A fear that keeps you from ever talking about the Lord Jesus Christ. So let me ask you this. In your daily life, are you bound by the fear of any level of opposition? Because in this generation, not yet, it's not really persecution for us. We haven't faced persecution. I believe it's coming. But right now, it's just a little bit of opposition. If you're fearful of the opposition, it's because you have not embraced the cross. So here's what Christ had to tell Peter. Peter, before we go any further, I want you to know the cost that's involved and then ask you a question. Are you willing to follow me knowing the price and knowing the cost of following me? And Peter had to make a choice. Now, if you read the next text, you understand how Peter responded. Well, what about John? Tell me something about Johnny boy over there. Because it looks to me like I'm the one that has to take it on the chin. Well, he's going to be boiled in oil, exiled in the Isle of Patmos. And your buddies here, most of them are going to become martyrs. But that's not the point. Because you don't have to answer for them. You have to answer for yourself. So in the Christian life, you only have two types of Christian. Those that are controlled by fear. And when it doesn't affect you at all to walk inside the four walls of this church and act like a Christian and sing like a Christian and dress like a Christian and talk like a Christian because you have a support team around you. But on Monday, to go out in this world and act like a Christian, that's totally different. Yeah, right. You show up with your work dressed differently or with a Bible in your hand. You pray over your dinner. Just go and go to a restaurant and pray for your meal with your family. I'm not talking about in a ridiculous manner. You don't have to, gentlemen, you don't have to stand up on the seats. Your attention, please. We're Christians right here. We're going to pray for our dinner. If you want to join in, it'd be great. I'm not talking about that. It doesn't take that much to call someone's attention this generation. All you have to do is bow your head, and everyone in the restaurant's looking at you. No matter how softly you speak, you're immediately identified as Christians. If you take that Bible with you to work and you leave it in your cubicle, you're immediately identified as a Christian. You know what that means? This world who knows nothing about God, they know how Christians are supposed to act. You know what bringing a Bible to work does? It holds you accountable as a child of God. So there's only two types of Christians. Those that, I don't have any fear, preacher. Are you fearful of being identified as a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ? The only way to get past that fear is to embrace the cross. And Christ said, Peter, this is the price. This is the cost. I know you forsook. I know you fled. I know you denied me three times. But I also know you love me. So, Peter, here's my question. Are you willing to deal with the cost? And in order to move forward and overcome your fears, you've got to embrace that cross. I want you to see number three. Go with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Focusing on the eternal helps us overcome our fears. 2 Corinthians 4 verse 16. For which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory, while we look not at the things which are seen. Now, this is speaking to the spiritually minded, not to the carnally minded. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. There's a difference between the spiritually minded and the carnally minded. Here's what happens in life. Just working in the world begins to affect us and change our philosophy. And it's hard to keep a biblical philosophy and a godly philosophy when you're in church for an hour Sunday morning, an hour Sunday night. That's why it's so important to be at church every service. That's why we preach three to thrive Sunday morning, Sunday night, because we're supposed to be following New Testament biblical Christianity, which actually was every day. We just can't pull it off because of people's schedules. But we have three services. But to be fed spiritually and help you out, we ought to come to the house of God and be ready to hear from the Holy Spirit. But here's what happens. Monday, you're around the world and you begin to absorb the philosophy that is the world. And without even trying, we become very materialistic and self. You know what we talk about, and I may even preach on this here soon in this series, but victory over self is one of the biggest needs in Christianity, because we talk about the world and the devil, but the only enemy that the Christian has that's omnipresent is the flesh. Your flesh is with you 24/7. Satan's not bothering you 24/7. This world's not bothering you 24/7, but the flesh is. And the flesh is revealed in many ways, but one of the biggest ways the flesh is revealed is in self-indulgence. Now, I'm not against. I love nice clothes and good food and a beautiful house and comfortable furniture, and I hope you have that, and I thank God for that. We ought to be thankful for that. But when life becomes consumed with that, and that's what this world has done, it's made us consumed about our own comfort, and anything that's sacrificial in nature has to be eliminated. Right. Let me ask you a real, true, honest question this morning. Everyone in here, is this life about you or is it about God?
That's right. That's good.
It can't be about both.
That's right.
Who are you serving? Who are you helping? Even ministries in this day and age have become a very self-serving. I'm going to serve where it gratifies me. I'm going to serve in those areas that don't demand any personal sacrifice, that don't make me uncomfortable. And in Christianity, the fear of becoming uncomfortable, it makes us unhappy. Because life is not about God and life is not about serving us. How can this life make me happy? And you're going to be a very unhappy person because you start demanding or thinking this situation and this change and this person and please make me happy. Next thing you know, your surroundings aren't going to make you happy, and your boss isn't going to make you happy, and your mate's not going to make you happy, your income's not going to make you happy, the weather's not going to make you happy. And it doesn't matter what house you get, it's those things don't make you happy. Real purpose as a Christian is to glorify God and to love people. It says to the spiritual, we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. So where is your focus this morning? Right now, at this time of your life, it doesn't matter if you're 60 or 25. At this point in your life, is your focus on the things that are seen or the things that are not seen? Why don't you be honest with yourself? Where is your focus today at this point in your life? And here's how we get past our fear. Very few Christians are truly focused on eternity. I've got all of eternity to live a perfect, comfortable life. So the few years I have left in people, I'm convinced that trumpet could sound today. I'm not backing up, backing down, working less. I thank God for a wife that understands and supports me in this. Honey, I cannot work less when the time is so short. I cannot give less. I cannot sacrifice less. I cannot help less. I cannot soul win less. I cannot sacrifice less when the time is this. This is not time to be focused on this earth and the things of this earth. It's time to focus on the eternal. And if you're focused, here's the problem. As soon as you get focused on this earth, you become fearful. Put your eyes on what's taking place. You're going to be worried about your finances. You're going to be worried about your friendships. You're going to be worried about your family. You're going to be worried about politics. You're going to be worried about everything that's taking. It just creates all this fear because your focus is right down here. God said, lift up your eyes, put your focus back on the eternal. Number four, controlling our imagination helps eliminate fear. Now, in Acts chapter 12, he was sentence, and literally, Herod's focus was to take Peter's life next. So you say, what's going through his imagination? I'll tell you what's going through his imagination. Sleep. I'm tired. I'm worn out. Did you know that sleep ought to go through your imagination every once in a while? When you're most worried, concerned, and worn out, now we're not talking about depression, the sleep that is 15 to 16 hours, 5 days a week, that's called depression. But we're talking about rest. How many of you ever been so anxious, so fearful, you just couldn't rest? Days in a row. I remember a time in my life years ago when I'd wake up, and you've seen this, the computer screens before, when the computer goes wacko and there's just numbers and words and everything just rolling, scrolling across the front of that screen. I'd wake up at 3 o'clock in the morning, that's the way my brain felt. So many things going through my mind, so many obligations, so many things happening at that moment in my life. And what I did, I got out a notebook, a blank notebook, and as soon as that happened, I would wake up wide awake, 3 o'clock in the morning, I'd just begin to write everything that was going across my mind, write every last thing that came to my mind, put a period at the end, shut the notebook, lay back down, and go right back to sleep. But how many ever laid there? 3 o'clock, 4 o'clock, 5 o'clock. And the problem is, that's never the way it goes. Like Brother Farley said, 3 o'clock, 3 o'clock, waiting for that number to flip, 3:01. That's the way it goes when you're full of anxiety and fear, trepidation, and your imagination begins to play with you. Now, for you old timers, the kids aren't going to understand anything about this. How many remember Y2K? How many been to a friend's house, you saw the big 50-gallon barrels of rice, wheat, beans? How many in your lifetime have eaten 50 gallons of beans? One cup of beans will feed a family. What are you going to do? You can live to be 150. How in the world are you going to eat that many beans? You set up a local bean shop? You haven't eaten that. Did you know how to bake bread? No. Why did you buy 50 gallons of wheat? You know what that's called? The imagination station. Where you thought the world's going to fall apart, all the computers going to stop, no electricity, cars won't start. This is it. This is the end. How many remember that? How many bought some stuff? That's called the imagination. And if you don't control your gates, ear gate and the eye gate, and what you allow into your mind, you can't control your mind. Let me say number 5, and we're done. Look at Acts 12:5. Peter, therefore, was kept in prison, but prayer was made without ceasing of the church and the God for him. The way to overcome and eliminate fear is through prayer. I have had moments of fear in my life. Getting in this book, reminding myself that God's in control. It's not a cliche. It works. And when we do exactly, how many of you believe that God's word is still true and relevant 2,000 years after it was written?
Amen.
When you get down on your knees in those moments of trouble and you cast your cares upon God, and the whole church was on its knees, Peter was a man of prayer, and this will, listen, you're not going to walk through that valley of fear. You've got to go through it on your knees. You've got to get down and pray and say, God, you know what I'm dealing with, and you know the circumstance, and you know what the doctor just said, and you know what's happening to my family, you know where my child's at, you know what my boss is saying, you know our company is downsizing, you know I'm 50 plus years old and I can't start a different career at this age and stage of life. God, you've got to do something supernatural here. Guess what? God's word. In prayer. Knowing something about the presence of God in our life. Those things still calm the heart.
The Capital City Baptist Church is located at 1300 Red Street in beautiful Austin, Texas. We'd invite you to join us if you're in town. 10 a.m. Sunday mornings, 6 p.m. Sunday night, and 7:30 each and every Wednesday evening. Our phone number is 512-447-9454, but I'd like to point your attention specifically to our website, capitalcitybaptist.org. There you'll find information regarding service times, the staff, and all about Capital City Baptist Church. Additionally, you can find an archive of previously preached messages there for you to download, enjoy, and pass on to friends and family. Again, that website is capitalcitybaptist.org. That's capital with an O, citybaptist.org. Be sure and tell a friend and do your best to join us again for Pulpit Echoes, a ministry of the Capital City Baptist Church.